Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Hall of Fame of Faith. We're seeing men and women who took God at His Word. And it's great stories from the Bible, of course, and our goal is that as we study these passages, we'd see truths and principles, we would be men and women of faith, that we would live by the Word of God, and that we would take God at His Word and live by faith. And over, we've been seeing what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, because the writer of Hebrews has listed all these names, and they're men and women. We've seen Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, and we've just seen all kind of different people. Hebrews 11, verse 32, the writer, after listing all these people, and he listed Joshua and then Rahab, and then he says this in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of," and he starts listing some more. He says Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, and here's what they did. By faith they conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, and over and over. He says time would run out if I tried to go over all these people from the Bible who trusted God. Well, last time we saw Gideon, who conquered kingdoms and by faith. With 300 soldiers defeated 135,000. I mean, that sounds incredible, but because it's God who gives the victory. Well, this morning we're going to see Daniel, who by faith shut the mouths of the lions. And it's right at the end of verse 33 when he says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. What did he do? He prayed. He worshiped. He had a quiet time. And by faith, he trusted God concerning the consequences. And you say, consequences of a quiet time? Well, we'll see what happened as we get into our story. Let me begin with this question. What exactly is a quiet time? People say, you ought to have a quiet time. As a Christian, every day you ought to have a quiet time. What's a quiet time? Well, I want you to understand, I see a difference between Bible study and a quiet time. See, Bible study is where you have a time where you're sitting down and you're studying a passage, and maybe you're studying Hebrews 11 or you're studying Philippians or something else, and you're digging the passage and you're looking at it and you're looking up words and you do observation, interpretation, application. You do all those things. That's like Bible study. And that's where you're seeking to know the passage and understand it. I think a quiet time is a little bit different. A quiet time is where you're with God. You're alone with Him. And maybe you read the scripture. Maybe you pray. Maybe you just talk and maybe you just spend time with Him. Maybe you write down and pray for particular people. Maybe you just write down your thoughts. And daily, we should have a quiet time. Now, maybe every day you don't have time to study the Bible in depth where you're going to dig a passage. But every day, we should probably have a quiet time. Well, this morning, we're going to see in the life of Daniel, he gets into trouble for having a quiet time. And what happens? We see his life and his act of faith and his stand for God. He's actually told, you can't pray. You can't pray. You can only pray to the king. You can't pray to God. What will he do? In this passage, it's a challenge for all of us because we want to stand for God in a fallen world. And what you believe and what we stand for and what we believe is right is contrary to the culture and the world that we're in. And so sometimes it's a great challenge for us to live out what we believe. Well, as we've come to the end, the author says he could go on forever. He says, time would fail me if I started talking about all of these people. Well, at the end of verse 32, he says, who shut the mouth of lions. And we're going to look at that story this morning, the life of Daniel. Now, most of you know it. If you go back to our children's ministry, if you go back in that section, we've got painting drawings all over the wall. And one of them is Daniel in the lion's den. And in your mind, you may picture Daniel as a young boy. And when you think of him being thrown in the lion's den, and you may think of him as a young boy standing among all these lions. Well, that's really not exactly the way it was. And we'll talk about it in just a minute. Let's get some background. Daniel, of course, was a Jewish young man. He was probably around 14 years old. And when one of these things happened, when this event I'm about to tell you happened, the nation of Israel turned away from God, and God allowed enemies to come get them. In 722 BC, he allowed the Assyrians to come in and take off the northern empire of the Jewish people. And then in 605 BC, he allowed the Babylonians to come in and take off the nation of Israel and put them into captivity. Why did he do that? Because the nation of Israel had turned away from God and was worshiping false gods, and God allowed the enemy to come get them. Now, Daniel was an incredible young man. He was probably around 14 when he was taken into captivity. The Babylonians were really smart. They took the sharpest smartest Jewish men, these boys, and they took them and they trained them. And they said to Daniel, you're going to learn our language. You're going to know everything about us, and we're going to use you in our kingdom. And so Daniel became a servant, even as a young boy, of the Babylonian Empire. The nation of Israel was captive to the Babylonians for 70 years. So by the time the nation of Israel came under the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel was close to 90 years old. So when you think of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel is a 90-year-old man when he's thrown into the lion's den. Now what happened was this, that the Medo-Persian took over the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel, who had been a leader in the Babylonian Empire, became a leader in the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, this is something you may not realize. Do you know who the Medo-Persians are? Do you know who the Persians are? How about Iran? We're making a deal with the Persians right now. You understand that? That part of the world that is called Iran today, is part of the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you talk to the Iranians, they call themselves Persians. Now we're going to go, and if you would, hold your place in Hebrews 11 and turn to Daniel chapter 6. If you find the book of Ezekiel, it's in the prophet section of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 6. If you get Isaiah, there's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and then Daniel, and it's Daniel chapter 6. And I've got a little outline for you of this chapter. I just want you to see it. In this chapter that it's just Daniel is favored by this man, Darius. He's framed by his enemies. He's faithful to God. He's flung to the lions. I tried to find all the Fs. What do you think? And then freed by the king. So we're going to see this in this chapter as we go through it. So think about this. Pretend you're Daniel. You were 14 years old, and an enemy came in and conquered and tore down the temple, tore down your hometown, tore down everything, and took you off into captivity. And they changed your name. They named you Belteshazzar. That's Daniel's other name. And then for 70 years, you were a leader in this empire. And then the Medes and the Persians came in and took over. And God allowed you to be raised up in the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, to be a leader. Daniel never got to go back home. Never. He died in Persia. He never went back to his home. He was a faithful man. Now, I want you to see what happens. And as we look at chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, notice what happens. And chapter 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius. Now, Darius is the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire, of the Medes. It's actually divided into two groups. The Medes were led by a man named Darius, and the Persians were led by a man by the name of Cyrus, king of Persia. When you go back through history, it's hard to find some of these people, but Cyrus was the leader. And what we think is that the Medo-Persian Empire, the Medes were actually under the Persians, and this man named Darius, actually worked for Cyrus. But he is controlling this part of the world. And look what it says. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. Now, the kingdom was huge. If you look on a map, if you get a Bible out and look at a map of the Medo-Persian Empire, it was a huge empire. And they decided they would divide it into 120 sections. And they would have leaders over each of those 120 sections. Notice what it goes on to say. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel was picked as a leader, chosen to be the leader. And in a minute, we're going to see the top leader. You understand that in this big empire that has 120 rulers, Daniel has been picked to be one of the top three. And then notice verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. You're 90 years old. You've been all the way through the Babylonian Empire for 70 years. You're now at the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire, and you're being used by God in such a magnificent way that you were raised up into a place of leadership. In fact, King Darius decides to point you as the number one man in the kingdom. And you're Jewish. You're a Hebrew. You're not Persian. But God is using you in such a way that he raises him up. You ever thought about how you come across to the world with excellence? Do we do things in an excellent way? Do we live in such a way that people look at us and go, they are different? Now, some Christians are different because they're weird. Let's face it, they're weird. We don't want to be weird. We want to be different because we live godly and we live in such a way that we're bringing people to Christ, not pushing people away. And so Daniel was an amazing man. So Darius said, you know, I picked 120, then I picked three, and out of these three, I think I'm going to pick Daniel. I'm going to pick him. Watch what happened, because Daniel is going to be framed. Verse 4. Then the commissioners and the traps began to try and to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Now, what they decided to do when Daniel was picked to number one, some of the others were jealous of him. Some of the others said, why would that Jewish man be placed in leadership? We need to be in leadership. We're better than he is. And so they decided they would see if they could find something in his job that he had done wrong. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe they thought he was old. Maybe it's because he was a foreigner. It doesn't matter. But they were going to accuse him and find him doing something wrong. Well, you know, the truth is this, that sometimes we get accused unjustly. We're going to find that they could find nothing that Daniel did wrong. Now, most of you have jobs. Many of you have jobs. How do you do your job? Could somebody come in and say, we're fixing to look at everything you do every day and see if you're doing anything wrong? Are you taking staples home with you? What are you doing with this? Is your bank account, is your expense account exactly right? How are you doing your job? What if somebody came in to check on you? Well, when they came in to check on Daniel, they were trying to find something wrong. They couldn't find anything wrong. Nothing. They thought, this is bad. See, Daniel was faithful. And he was faithful to do his job. And he was faithful to God. Let me ask you a question. How do we do our jobs? How do we do our schoolwork? How do we live daily? Are we honest? Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful? Do we say what we're going to say? If we say we're going to be there, are we there? Do we do what we say? Because as those who belong to Jesus Christ, our yes ought to be yes and our no ought to be no, and we ought to do what we say we're going to do, and we ought to be the best workers and the best students, because we're doing it for the Lord and we're not doing it for people. That's why we ought to be the best. And so they couldn't find anything wrong. They thought, what are we going to do? We can't find anything wrong. So here's what they did, verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They said, about the only thing we're going to be able to find that maybe we can find him doing wrong is something with his religion. That's how they looked at it. They didn't understand. Something about his religion, something about his worship. And they knew that Daniel, listen, they knew Daniel. They knew Daniel. They knew what Daniel did. They knew that he was a man of prayer and a man of worship. He lived a life before God and before people. He was amazing. And so they decided to do something. Now picture this. You're King Darius. And a bunch of your helpers, leaders, officials come to you and they say, O king, live forever. That's how you always start off. When you talk to a king, always say, O king, live forever. Okay? He said, O king, live forever. Here's what we would like. We've decided that you are such a great king. We want you to make a law that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to any god but you. So these rulers said, how about, king, for the next 30 days, you make a law that can't be changed and that everybody has to pray to you. Now, if you're the king, you go, that sounds pretty good. I mean, I'm pretty important, so maybe everybody should pray to me. And so they got the law written. Now, let me ask you a question. Will Daniel ever pray to a person? No. Who's he going to pray to? The living God. When Daniel has a quiet time, he doesn't pray to Darius. He doesn't pray to Moses. He prays to the living God. And so suddenly a law came out, and the law said, for the next 30 days, everyone in the kingdom will only pray to King Darius, signed King Darius. Right? What's Daniel going to do? What if somebody came to you and said, by the way, none of you can go to church for the next month? The city of Stillwater has declared that no one can go to a place of worship for 1 month. What would you do? You going to go or not? You say, well, that's the law. The law came out and says you can't go. Daniel says the law came out and says I can't pray to anybody but Darius. What would you do if you have a Bible study at your house and the city comes and says, we do not allow people to assemble in their homes for religious reasons? You can assemble at a church, but you can't assemble in your home. What would you do? By the way, that happened in California. In a couple of neighborhoods in a section, a couple of cities came in and told them they could not meet in their homes for Bible studies. They could meet at churches, but they were not going to allow it in residential areas. What would you do? Would you have a Bible study or not? Would you keep on meeting or not? What would you do? What are you going to do when the government Sunday says to us, we can't meet here? There are parts of the world today that there are Christians who meet in secret because they can't meet in public. What are we going to do? They knew about his life. King, they went to the king. They said, what do you think, king? He said, that's a great idea. Look at verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. What is the injunction? You can only pray to King Darius for 30 days. That's all. So watch what happened. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. 3 times a day. He prayed as always. Listen, I want you to understand that when Solomon built the temple, and they built that temple, here's what they prayed. They prayed to God, and they said, if ever we are out of this land and we're pushed away from you, that if we will pray toward Jerusalem, you will hear our prayers. Where is Daniel? Daniel is in Medo-Persian Empire, which is where Iran is today. He has his window open toward Jerusalem, and he prays to Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, and he had this roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had done previously. The law is written. You can't pray to anybody but Darius. And Daniel doesn't say, maybe I could get in the cellar. What I can do is I can just get in the cellar. And see, he had some choices. Think about it. He could do this. Here's some options. He could say, I'll just stop praying for 30 days. Then I won't pray to Darius. I won't violate the law, right? If somebody said, you can't go to church for a month, what do you say? Well, we just won't go to church for a month. Can't have a Bible study in our neighborhood. No, well, we just won't have a Bible study in our neighborhood. Daniel could have stopped praying for 30 days. Daniel could have hid while he's praying. He could have said, well, nobody really knows what I do. I could get down, close all the windows, get way down by myself. Nobody will know what I'm doing. Or he could, you know what he could do? I could just do a silent prayer. See, I'm praying right now. Y'all don't even know it, see? Right? So Daniel could do that. He could just go down the street and pray, and he's not done anything wrong. Nobody knows. Or he could pray as always. Go up to his house. At 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock in the morning, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the 3 times he prayed because that was the 3 times that they had the offerings at the temple. Now, the temple's gone. There is no temple, but he still remembers that. And he opens the windows, pointed to Jerusalem. Everybody can see him. You know what he did? Trust in the Lord all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You just have to trust God. You know what the best thing to do is always do what the Bible says regardless of what the consequences may be. We have to trust him regardless of what the consequences may be. We always live by the Bible, even when it's contrary to the laws of our nation. Well, the men had a plan. They knew what Daniel was going to do. They knew him. They knew he was going to keep on praying. And this is how they're going to get him. Remember, they said, we'll only get him if it has to do with his religion. So look at verse 11. Then these men came up by agreement, and they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. They snuck up to the house, and they said, look, his window's open. There he is praying, just like we knew he would do. Boy, is he in trouble now. So what did they do? They approached and spoke before the king and the king's injunction. And they said, did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days be cast in the lion's den? And the king said, well, that's true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. They went up to the king and said, by the way, the king, we want to make sure we understood about the plan. The plan was nobody could pray to any god but you for 30 days. Isn't that right? And the king went, yeah, that's right, because if you pray to somebody other besides me, you got to get thrown in the lion's den. And look what they said. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but he keeps making his petition 3 times a day. They turned Daniel in. Let me ask you something. What's the king going to do? I want you to understand that King Darius actually likes Daniel. In fact, he actually loves Daniel. He thinks Daniel's the best leader he's ever seen. He was going to put Daniel, or he put Daniel as number one leader in the whole country. He thinks Daniel is a great man, and they come up to him, and they say, by the way, king, didn't the rule go out, did the law go out that nobody could pray to anybody but you for 30 days? And he went, yeah, Daniel's praying to somebody else. What are you going to do about it? Could the king just say, forget it. It's no big deal. Could the king do that? The laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed, cannot be revoked. He's already said that if anybody prays to somebody other than me, says the king, they have to be thrown in the lion's den. They just told him his favorite one, his best one, King Daniel, has now done it. The king is distressed. Look at verse 14. As soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. You know what he kept doing? After he heard it, he kept trying to figure out some kind of way so Daniel would not be thrown in the lion's den. I said he spent the whole day trying to figure out how to save Daniel's life. He said, this is my number one man. This is the great guy. I don't know why in the world I put a law out like that. Why would I even be thinking that way? And yet my best one is going to be put to death, because when you get thrown in a lion's den, they usually eat you up, right? Let me let you understand something about a lion's den. When they had a lion's den and they were going to put people in there, they didn't feed them. They had them hungry as they could be. They had them just, you know, walking around ready to eat, because when they threw somebody in the lion's den, they wanted them to be eaten up immediately. Sometimes when we stand for what is right, it doesn't turn out exactly like we think it should. When we say, hey, I'm going to do what God says to do, and everything's going to turn out perfectly. In fact, sometimes you can turn on TV, and some of the people on TV will tell you that if you're a Christian, everything's going to be perfect, and if you just trust God, everything's going to work out great, and you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise and rich. And the truth is, it doesn't turn out that way always. And Daniel is about to be thrown in a lion's den. And Daniel knows he's going against the law of the land, but this law is contrary to the word of God. The law of the land was, don't pray to anybody but Darius. The word of God says, pray to God. And in Daniel's mind, he prays 3 times a day. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock. That's the way they did it. So what's going to happen? Look at verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, I want you to understand something, that how this works. If you think of a lion's den like some lions over here, and they just open up something and throw you in, that's not the way it was. The lions were down in a big hole. They had a bottom den down there, and then there was like the top, and then there was an open place. And they would take people and just throw them down in the hole, and as they fell down in there, the lions would jump up and eat them. So they're going to take Daniel, and they're going to open up this hole, and they're going to drop him down in there, and then they're going to seal it over. And they're going to leave him there for that night, because that was the decree. If you prayed to somebody other than King Darius, you had to get thrown in the lion's den. Now look what the The king says to Daniel, the king gave orders, verse 16, to Daniel, who was brought in and cast in the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Now, that's the way it's written in English. In Hebrew, the way it's originally written, it's actually a question. It's actually saying, your God will deliver you. He's hoping that Daniel's God will save him. He doesn't know for sure whether he will. In fact, he thinks Daniel's going to get thrown in the lion's den and get eaten up. What's going to happen to Daniel? Let me ask you a question. What do you think Daniel thinks is going to happen to him? I know that Daniel, if you had him right here and you say, Daniel, when they threw you in the lion's den, did you think you were going to get eaten up or not? He said, I had no idea. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what God's plan was. I mean, God's plan could be I could be eaten up by the lions. Or God's plan were I wouldn't be eaten up by the lions. We're going to see next week three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get thrown in the fiery furnace. And did they think they were going to escape the fire? In fact, they said this, we don't know whether God's going to save us or not, but whether he does or not, we'll never bow down to anything but the true God. So sometimes we got to trust God, even if we don't know the outcome. We don't know what's going to happen. We say, I just have to trust God because whatever God does is going to work out for the very best way, even though I don't understand everything. Had Daniel done anything wrong? No, not according to the word of God. He had done wrong according to the law of the land. I want you to notice something else that the king says. He says, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. I want you to think about this. He says constantly. He says you serve constantly. Daniel was noted for serving God. Let me ask you this question about us. How do you and I serve God? I mean, think about it. Think about this. Do we serve him when it's convenient? Well, you know, I'm going to go to church, but if it's going to rain, I'm not going to go. Because it's not convenient. I don't want to get wet. I got other things I need to do, right? Did you know, I don't know if a lot of you know this, if you just came to the service, that it rained so much on Saturday that we thought we would not be able to use the gravel parking lot. Some of you were able to park on it today. So what we did is we told a lot of our people who normally come really early, and we said, would you mind parking all the way back at Ron Shirley's, and we're going to have some vans to come pick you up. So you realize there's a whole bunch of people in this auditorium that don't have a ride after the service. They got to wait for the vans. Now, what if they'd have said, listen, if I'm going to have to worry about that, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go up there and serve. Do we serve when it's convenient? Do we serve when we have to? Do we serve out of habit? Well, I just do that sometimes. Or do we serve constantly? Is it a lifestyle to live for Jesus Christ? Now, I want to make something plain and clear. Salvation is a gift, and it costs us absolutely nothing. Every one of us in this room, that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've trusted in him for eternal life, you are saved and saved forever, and it doesn't cost you a thing. Now, to live for Christ costs you. That's different than salvation. To live for Christ, when you say, I want to offer my life as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, when you do that, it's going to cost you. So to serve God cost you. That's not part of salvation. Salvation is a gift. The truth is, you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior and not serve God. A lot of people do. They have eternal life. When they stand before Jesus Christ, he will not say, well done, good and faithful servant, because they weren't faithful servants. So here's the question. Are you and me, are we faithful servants? Are we living for Jesus Christ? Are we like Daniel, who even the king said, you serve God constantly? Well, look what happened. Look at verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing could be changed in regard to Daniel. They sealed it. They threw him in there, and then they put a big rock over the top of it, so just in case somehow he could climb out. There's not really a way to climb out. They're like throwing him down in a big old hole in the ground, and then they cover it over. What's going to happen to Daniel? Even though Daniel is in the lion's den, God is always there. He goes before us. I know who goes before us. I know who goes behind. The God of angels. It's always by our signs. Look at verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace, and he spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Why? Because he's upset. He loves Daniel, and he's just taken his number one man and thrown him down in a big hole with a bunch of lions. And think about this. King, no sleep, no food. The king with all the wealth and the power has no peace. What do you think Daniel did that night? I think probably Daniel went to sleep. Even with the lions and no food, but he trusted in God's peace. There's a famous painting of Daniel's in the lion's den. And one of the reasons I think the painting is so accurate is it doesn't show Daniel as a little boy. It shows Daniel as an old man. There he is, 90 years old, standing in the lion's den, thinking about God. And look what those lions are doing. I think there's an angel protecting him. Now, let me just say this to you. Daniel was going to be a man of faith whether the lions ate him or not. He's going to trust God and do what was right regardless of the outcome. Look at verse 19. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of the day, and he went in haste to the lion's den. He got up really early. He said, oh, I got to get there as quickly as possible. When he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with his troubled voice. Listen, it's troubled. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Did you know he asked the wrong question? See, it's not a question of whether Daniel's God is able to deliver, because he can do anything he chooses to do. The real question is, has your God chosen to deliver you? Look at the answer. Then Daniel spoke to the king. Remember, well, how do you talk to a king? O king, live forever. That's what you say. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also towards you. O king, I have committed no crime. He shut the mouth of the lions. Look at that verse. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed act of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Writer of Hebrews knows this story. Writer of Hebrews knows what Daniel said. God has sent his angel. Did you know, without getting all weird, you have angels that protect you. You know that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that says God has ministering spirits to help those who have eternal life. Every one of us in this room, there are angels that protect us. We don't even know it. There are times that God has probably protected us with angels, and we don't even know he does it. God sent an angel to shut the mouth of the lions. Look what Daniel says. In verse 23, then the king was very pleased, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. By faith, he shut the mouths of the lions. You got to trust God even when he doesn't deliver. Because sometimes it always doesn't work out like we think it ought to. Sometimes you lose a job. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people die. Sometimes things don't go the way we want them. We pray for something. We say, oh, Lord, you got to do this. And that might not be the plan. We got to trust him whether it works out the way we think it ought to work out or not. And Daniel trusted him whether God let the lions eat him up or not eat him up. We have to trust God. Now, look what happened in verse 24. Then the king gave orders, and he brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Listen, these lions were hungry. It wasn't that they weren't hungry is why they didn't touch Daniel. It's because the angel stopped them. And when they threw these other people in, even before their bodies hit the bottom, the lions jumped up and crushed them to pieces. There is a great principle in the Word of God, and that is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever people do comes back on them. We may not see it in this life, but people do not get away with evil. I just want you to understand that. If someone has done you wrong, if someone does wrong, they do not get away with evil, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. In Proverbs 26:27, it says, if you dig a pit, you're going to fall in it. If you were digging a pit so you could trap somebody, be careful, you're going to fall in it. Pharaoh drowned all the boy babies, didn't he? Wasn't the rule when the Jewish people were in Egypt that every boy baby that was born that was Jewish, they were supposed to drown them? What happened to Pharaoh's army? What happened to Pharaoh's army when they got into the Red Sea? It came back over and drowned them. Haman, in the book of Esther, had built a gallows 75 feet high so he could hang Mordecai on it. What happened to him? He got hung on his own gallows. There is a principle from the Word of God that be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Now, I've got one thing I want you to understand. Leave the vengeance to the Lord. We don't get people back. God will deal with those who wrong us. In Romans chapter 12, it says, leave the vengeance to the Lord. He will repay. In fact, what it actually says is do good to those who hurt you. That's pretty hard to do. He doesn't say, get people back that do you wrong. He says, do good to people who do you wrong. And God says, don't worry about it. I will take care of it. So I want you to understand the truth, that people who do you wrong, you don't have to get them back. God will deal with them in his time and in his way. Daniel, by faith, shut the mouths of the lions as he lived by the word of God, standing strong in a fallen world. Let me give you some applications. First one is this. Let's be men and women who live by faith, who obey the word of God. That's how we live. We live in case, even if the laws of the country, if they're contrary to the Bible, always go by the Bible. Stand for what is right. If somebody asked you to pray on campus, hey, we got an organization here, would you mind praying for the meal? And they said, but by the way, when you pray, don't use Jesus' name. We don't want to offend anybody. What you gonna do? Oh, I'm not going to use Jesus' name. I'm going to use Jesus' name every time because that's how I pray. I pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And if they don't want me to pray in that way, don't ask me to pray. Are you going to stand for what is right? Let's be men and women who live by faith, obeying the word of God. We got to trust God in the trials of life because there are things there we just don't know what's going to happen, and we have to trust him. The second thing is this. Let's serve our God as we seek to live in our community and world. Let's live in such a way. And think about serving him. Is it convenient, or is it a habit, or is it constantly? Is it a lifestyle? Have you decided that you're going to live for Jesus Christ and make an impact for him? We do our jobs as unto the Lord, not unto people. The third thing is just this, seek to maintain a quiet time. Listen, if you don't know what a quiet time is, or if you are wondering about, call me. I will show you. I'll tell you what I do. I'll tell you some of the things I do when I have a quiet time, and we can just tell you what it is. It's basically just you and God, and you can read and pray and talk and just spend time with him because he is the most important one in your life. He loves you more than any person. His love is unconditional. It will never change, and he wants to be with you all the time. So maintain a quiet time. And last but not least, let God deal with those who hurt us. Trust God. Lead the vengeance to him. People do not get away with evil, both believers and unbelievers. Trust God. May we trust in our great God and Savior as we seek to live for him in the trials, even in the trials and problems of life.